All right, if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to use that as a jumping off point, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. We've been camped on this verse, and you know, I would apologize for it, but I'm not sorry at all, so I really don't think I should. Apologize, I mean. We've been thinking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to us. He works in our hearts and in our lives in ways that we can't really even grasp, but it's mighty and it's powerful, it's amazing. And so I want us to think this morning about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We started this last time, and I wanted to come back and there's really one direction I want to go this morning. I want us to look at the life and the ministry of Jesus as our example of what does a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led man look like. Because, you know, one of the greatest challenges for us as believers is to figure out, okay, what is this Christian life thing supposed to look like? How's that supposed to work? What's it supposed to do? And we all have different examples in front of us. We've got different people who are modeling parts of the Christian walk. None perfectly, but hopefully you have some good ones. We have some here in this church who are excellent models, and they're not perfect by any means, but I'm thankful. And I can see God working in some of your lives. I can see that. It's awesome. But this morning, we're going to look at and think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to just begin in Romans 5 and verse 5. Paul's been building this thing within us of hope. And everybody needs hope. And in fact, we were singing that Mighty to Save, and just thinking about the mighty Savior that we have, and everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. And you know, I hope that church in Taiwan, the Church of Hope there, I hope that we're a hope of church here. You know, I hope that we're a place where people find hope. And they don't just find somebody beating them down with a 16-pound King James Version Bible. Amen? I mean, some of you don't feel like you've been in church unless you've been whacked over the head with a big old King James Bible. So I understand. You know, some of you, man, the harder I preach, and that was so good, Brother Tim. Hey, we need hope. You know, we need some hope. So we have hope, and here's what hope does. Chapter 5, verse 5 of the book of Romans. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand, James, join James and I in standing? And we're just going to read this verse, and then we're going to jump into some different things here. But and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's bow. Father, we thank You that You have given us the Holy Spirit of God. Every person here who knows You as their Lord and Savior, Father, we thank You that You have given us this gift of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within us. Lord, thank You for this. Now today, I pray You'll speak to hearts and minds, draw us to Yourself. Lord, if there's even one today who doesn't know You, Lord, speak to them and show them their need for Christ. Help them to open their heart to You and trust You for their salvation. And Father, I pray for Christians here today, God, that You'll get a hold of our hearts. And Lord, I thank You for what You are going to do. And we praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is the reality of God's presence in our lives. It is the reality of God's presence in our lives. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit being given, well, the other part of that is that the Holy Spirit is the fullest expression of God's love for us. What we see in this verse is that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is filling our hearts with the love of God. And so it's an awesome truth. It's a wonderful thought. And last time we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of salvation. You know, how do you know you're saved? Well, the way you're going to know you're saved is the Spirit of God is going to bear witness with your spirit. According to Romans chapter 8, God is going to speak to your heart and tell you, show you, yes, you're saved. Yes, you're one of mine. Sometimes the way He'll do that is in a negative context. He will say, no, you should not say that. No, you should not do that. He is there to correct us and to help us, to give us understanding as we read the Bible. He's our teacher. He is our guide. The Bible says, and I'm not really going to go into it this morning, but the Bible says that the Spirit of God seals every believer. Isn't that good? He seals us. Now, I know we've got some folks in our church who do home canning. Right? We got some. Others look at me, well, what's that? Man, look, you grow those vegetables in your garden or whatever it is, and then you get out that big old pressure cooker, and you put them in there, and man, you create this seal on those jars, and you pull them out, and you put them up on your shelf, and then when you want a jar of homegrown green beans or whatever it is, you pull that out, and you pop that top, and it's got this little whoop, this little sound. You know, I can't do it terribly. Anyway, I'm handicapped that way. But you pull that top off, and man, you know, and all the freshness and all the, you know, everything's preserved. It's there, even if it's a year later, you know, or sometimes even longer than that. And boy, it seals. Well, folks, we are sealed. Now, the other side of that is sometimes those jars don't seal properly. And then you walk out into that area, you know, and you start noticing something smelling, stinking up the place. Well, folks, what happens with a believer? When you come to Jesus Christ and you're born again, the Spirit of God comes and He seals you. And He keeps you from getting all smelly and rotten and dirty and nasty. But you see, biblically, that's not really the primary thing. Biblically, a seal is an indication of ownership. It's an indication of authority. When God puts His seal on you, He is saying, you are mine. I have bought you with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're to walk with me. You're to know me. You're to love me. Well, amen. That's good stuff. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, gives us an identity. Baptism is about identity, and I was thinking about this, and I don't know, I need some of you to help me think about this. When we get baptized, we're identifying with Jesus Christ. And so I think we need dog tags. And when you get baptized, you get the date stamped on it, your name. You know, I mean, just some. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Some of you are with me, and already. Amen. Well, I don't know, but we are identified with Jesus Christ. You know, in the military, you're given those dog tags, and that's the way. You know, if they find your carcass somewhere, they're going to identify you. Well, we need to be identified in Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. In a spiritual baptism, that is, it is an awesome thing. It's an amazing thing. God never intended for Christians to be living their life all by themselves out there somewhere. God intended us to have this community of believers. God intended us to sit there and listen to Sonia sing a Christmas carol and Audrey play that guitar. And where have you been, girl? That's the first I've heard of that. That was awesome. Well, so the Holy Spirit is doing all these works within us. And then another thing that the Holy Spirit does is He brings us into unity. You know, I've heard it said that where there's two Baptists gathered together, there's three opinions. You think that's accurate, Jared? Yeah. Well, but you know what? The Holy Spirit of God, when He works, He brings us into unity. It doesn't mean that He makes us all the same. It doesn't mean that we all look at life the same or see problems the same or opportunities the same. We're very different. I can promise you, we are very different. Jeremiah is different from Billy. Okay, maybe we better not get into this personality thing here. Anyway, all right, well, let's think then about what the Holy Spirit of God has done in the life of the Lord Jesus. Because all this stuff is happening, it's going on, whether you know it or not. It's real. And may I just say, there's some of us in this room that could tell us all about their favorite NBA team or their favorite musical artist or their favorite movies. You could tell all the stars, all the roles they played. Some of you guys can quote those movies. But let me just say, what about the Word of God? How about getting familiar with the Word of God? How about getting into the Bible? Learning that. Becoming fascinated with it. Like we get fascinated with stuff out here in the world. And I want to just suggest to you that we need to focus our hearts more on Scripture, more on the Word of God, because God has so much He wants to do, and He's already done so much, and some of it we are absolutely oblivious to. And worse than that, some of us don't really even care. I want to challenge you. God has so much more for you in this thing of Christianity than you've encountered so far, than you've found yet. And I really feel safe in saying that. I don't care how advanced you are and how close to the Lord you are. I just know God's got some new levels for you. He's got some new places to take you. He's got some new experiences and some new realities He wants to fill your heart with. Well, let's look together, and I'm going to give you some scriptures. So if you have your Bible, let's just kind of turn and look at these scriptures together. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And I want us to see, first of all, in beginning in verse 18, I want us to see how that the Holy Spirit of God was involved in the life of Jesus. So we're just going to go through these scriptures and see what we find here. But in chapter 1, Matthew 1, verse 18, notice it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit of God was vitally involved in every part. And we think of the virgin birth, but really what was the miracle was the virgin conception that occurred. And it was because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, so Joseph, who was her husband legally, even though they were not formally fully married yet, he was bound to her. And so verse 19, he says he was just going to divorce her quietly, put her away privately, not make a big deal out of it. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And you see, the reason that Jesus is able to go to a cross and die there for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world is that He was the Son of God. He was not the son of Joseph. If He was the son of Joseph, He would have had passed down to Him that sin nature like you and I have had passed down to us from our fathers. But He had no sin nature. And so when they crucified Him on that cross, He had no sin of His own. And He was able to take your sin and my sin upon His own body as He hung there. And He paid the price for our sins to set us free, to save us. We have a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Well, we have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He came to save His people from their sins. And so this morning, I just want to ask you to consider that the Holy Spirit of God was vitally involved in every aspect of Jesus' life, beginning with His conception, being placed miraculously into the womb of a virgin girl who had never been with any man. Well, it doesn't end there. Turn over to chapter 3 of the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 3. And notice beginning in verse 13. Jesus grows up, and right before He begins His ministry, something happens. He identifies with all those people all around Him. Look at what He does here. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to Me? And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, or allow it to be so for now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then He suffered him. Well, so here we have the moment when Jesus came to be baptized. Well, that's a great moment. But what Jesus is doing, John is out there and he's preaching the gospel. He's telling people to repent from their sin, to turn to God for forgiveness. And the way that they were to show that they were doing that was they were to come and be baptized there in the Jordan River. Well, people were coming. And the Bible tells us there were prostitutes and there were tax collectors and there were soldiers and there were all kinds of people from all walks of life. And they were coming and being baptized, and Jesus comes. And John looks at Jesus, Brother Wayne, and he says, Oh, I think you've got this backwards. You ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus says, No. Let it be this way because it's important for us to fulfill all righteousness. I want everybody to see that I'm being obedient to the Father, and I want everybody to know that I'm identifying with them. You see, Jesus identified with you when He was baptized. Why? Because He had no need to be baptized. What sin did He have to repent of? None. There was none. And so when He was baptized, it was something that was entirely for the sake of those people who were witnessing and just for the sake of the beginning point of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus was baptized. And then notice verse 16. In verse 16 it says, And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus came through this baptism, and in that moment the Trinity is revealed. The Father speaks from heaven. The Son is there, dripping wet, and the Spirit of God descends upon Him in the form of a dove. And John tells us John the Baptist tells us in the Gospel of John that was how God told him how he was going to know who the Messiah was. The one you see the Spirit descending on. Well, the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, we're going to see a little more of what that means in a moment. But folks, I want to suggest to you that the Spirit of God has not just simply come upon you as a believer. The Spirit of God has come within you as a child of God. He lives in you. In the Old Testament, He came upon men. He came upon Samson, but they also left Samson. But today, He doesn't just come upon men. He comes to live within men and women and young people. And He changes us. And so it's a brand new reality. Well, so again, we see the Spirit of God vitally at work here. We'll turn to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Everybody with me? Just say, Amen.
Amen.
I said, Amen.
Amen.
All right. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of what? The Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, from the baptism, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Well, here's the next thing in Jesus' ministry. He's about to begin His ministry. He's baptized. That's kind of His introduction. But now He goes and He spends 40 days, 40 nights fasting. No food. Nothing. Eating, drinking, nothing. And at the end of that time, the devil comes. But folks, the key is that He went full of the Holy Spirit. And our job as believers, It's not to put on a good front. It's not to put on a good show. We got a lot of plastic believers today. And we don't need that. We need genuine, the real thing believers. We need the real McCoy. It comes when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the life of God. We're filled with the power of God. Suddenly, we are not going to say those ugly words to our wife or to our husband. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the ones that you love the very most are also the ones that you hurt the most? Have you noticed that? Well, I don't think any of us want that. And the Spirit of God is given to us to help us, enable us not to do that. Well, let's keep moving. Same chapter, chapter 4, verse 14. Notice, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Well, notice chapter 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 18. He took up the book of Isaiah and he was reading from it there, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was the perfect Spirit filled man. But here's the interesting thing. As you see Him going through the Gospels, you see the stories of Him walking on water and calming the storm, the stormy season, and healing the lepers and blind people and lame people and casting out demons and raising people from the dead to life again and all these wonderful things. But folks, the thing that we see in Jesus is that what Jesus did, He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it in His own power. Why is that important? Because it is the same Spirit that lives within us that accomplished all those mighty works. The Bible says, as Jesus is in this world, so are we. As Jesus is in this world, so are we. And God intends that we would do greater works than what Jesus did. You say, what? You see, I don't think we've even scratched the surface of what God would like to do through His church, through His people. I don't think we've even begun to see it. But the Spirit of God is the key. Well, all through His ministry, everything He did, He was prompted by the Spirit. He said in John 5, He said, I can only speak what the Father gives me. And the Father was always, through the Spirit of God, was speaking to his heart, leading him, guiding him, directing him. But I want to ask you to consider with me that even in his death, the Spirit of God was vitally involved. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. And here's what Hebrews 9:13 says. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You see, even in the death of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is vitally involved. And when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, he offered himself through the Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God. And so Jesus, everything about his life, everything even about his death, but then also turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and just notice this vital detail about Jesus' resurrection. You know, Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb nearby. He was buried with the rich, the Bible says. And on the third day, you remember the story, God raised him from the dead. Well, notice in Romans chapter 8, and look with me at verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Well, here's a pretty neat thought. It is that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that lives in you. If you're a child of God, if you're saved, okay, if you're a Christian, it's the same Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I've been around death, and I've seen quite a bit of death as a pastor, within my own family, but every time I've been around it, the thing that just grabs a hold of you and just strikes you is that it is absolutely something that you cannot change. You can't fix it. You can't undo. When that person is gone, they're gone. Now, death is not the end. Death is a doorway into eternity. So, you know, if you're a child of God, death is nothing to be afraid of. If you're not a child of God, it is something certainly to be afraid of. Because what's waiting on you there is judgment. But folks, the Spirit of God overcame the law of sin and death. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the death that Jesus died was absolutely the payment for every one of our death sentence. And because He was the eternal Son of God and He was offering Himself through the eternal Spirit of God, He was able to take all of our sins and pay all of our price. And He did it. And they took down His lifeless body off that cross. And those disciples were heartbroken. Because even though He told them, I'm going to rise again the third day, coming back to life. The Pharisees remembered it. You remember that? They said, "Hey, we need to get some soldiers and put a guard on that tomb, because He said while He was still alive, He was going to rise again from the dead." It's kind of bad when the Pharisees are listening closer than the disciples are. That might also be true today. Well, folks, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you if you're a child of God. And so, because some of us are looking at this thing today and we're thinking about it, but we're saying, yeah, but preacher, you don't understand all the things that I deal with and everything that's going on in my life and the struggles I have and the failures and you know, I've tried this and I've done that and folks, I want to just say to you, if our God is able to raise the Lord Jesus from the death of the cross, and He didn't just raise Him back to life again like He had before, He raised Him to a whole new level. If our God is able to take a dead man and make him walk and talk and live and love, what can He not do in your life? What is it that's so hard that God can't do in you? Well, I've got this problem. I've got this. Look, if Jesus can raise the dead, He can raise you to live for Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to put away the thoughts that may arise. Because what the enemy will do is he will come to you and say, well, yeah, that sounds good, but that preacher, he's living in a little la-la land. He's, you know, kind of funny anyway. And so, you know, you can't really listen to him. And it's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And God wants to set you free today from things that are binding you and keeping you from enjoying your life. I mean, some folks today, I mean, none of you folks, I know. But some folks today, Matthew, are miserable. They're living life and they're just pretty much miserable. They're unhappy. And that's not what God sent His Son to die on the cross for. He wants you to be filled with the joy, the hope, with the love of Christ, with the power of His Spirit. You can be today. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be ready. Want it. You've got to want it. We used to do a drill in basketball, you know, kind of a rebounding, scramble, drill, you know, and we'd say, hey, you got to want it. You got to want it. You got to want that ball more than the other guy. Because those of you who play ball, remember, you know, rebounding is not about ability so much as it's about desire. I want it more than he wants it. And I'm going to go get it. If he gets in my way, well, it's a battle. Well, I want to tell you, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to show us what the Christian life could look like. Now, I won't say that anybody's ever come close to what Jesus did, okay? But He's given us possibilities that, if we're really honest and we really think about it, He's given us some possibilities for living that will blow our minds. Because there are no limits where God is concerned. And He will change your heart. He will change your desires. He will change you from the person you've been, from the person that you don't like, into somebody brand new. He will change you. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will set you free. And Christian, some of you today are living in defeat because you choose to. And if you want victory, you need to choose victory. You need to choose to walk in victory. You say, well, is that just the way we look at it? Well, partly. But it's obeying God is what it is. It's obeying God. Well, let's bow our heads. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. And ask Him to to help us to listen this morning and listen to His Spirit. Because He's got some things He wants to do today. I firmly believe that. He wants to work in your heart. Somebody just feels alone. Well, God wants to come and fill your heart, your mind, and your life with His presence. He wants to help you with that. Somebody today is just feeling hurt, rejected. Well, our Lord knows about that. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, He gave them the right to become the sons of God. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what your need is, but I just know that Jesus has the answer for your problem. He's got the thing that you and I need. I want to invite you today to humble yourself and just say, "Oh God, I need you." Just tell Him right now. Just right now, right there where you are, head bowed. Just say, "Oh God, I need you. Lord, I'm not doing this very well." And it may be you're a Christian this morning, but there's just areas of your life you can see. You're inconsistent. You're hypocritical, maybe. You've allowed sin to have a place that it should never have had, and you're struggling with that. Maybe you're just dealing with the effects of life and stuff that's happened to you. I want to invite you this morning. Say, "Oh God, I need you. Lord, would you come and fill me with your presence? Fill me with your power. Lord, do a work in my heart. Change me. Change me, Lord." And it could be today you're here and you've never been saved. You've never truly repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And it's not about being a member of a church or being baptized or some outward thing you do. It's a very inward thing that you do. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ this morning, I want to invite you right now to just open your heart to Him very simply. Say, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And today by faith I receive you." Tell Him, "I know I need you. Lord, please forgive me. Save me." If you prayed that prayer from your heart and you meant that with all your heart, the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, just look up at me. Just look up at me. You prayed that prayer and you meant it. Do you mean that? Amen. Awesome. Anybody else? Just look up at me. I don't see you. Wave at me. Did you pray that? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you, Lord, for loving us with a love that is so far from what we know. And I thank you, Lord. Now, God, would you give us freedom and boldness in your Holy Spirit? Lord, I pray for these who pray just now to open their heart to you. Lord, I pray that you would answer that prayer in a mighty way, in a powerful, life-changing way, that you would come into their life, change them, forgive them, set them free, or do a mighty work in their hearts, I pray. Lord, give them boldness to follow you, to identify with you, just as you identified with them.